As RJ said, I'm Pastor Sheila, so you all know my name, but I don't know many of yours, so please don't hesitate to introduce yourself to me and remind me of your name as we get to know each other. A little bit, something I'll tell you about me as a piece of getting to know me. I don't like to get messy. When I was talking with Amanda before the service, I was reminded of her incident with her son a couple weeks ago that was just a mess everywhere. So I get that. Like, if I have to have, you know, if I'm baking in the kitchen, I have eggs stuck on my finger, or there's flour. Like, I don't like that. It just feels messy. I don't like necessarily having to be down in the dirt in the garden. I like to get that washed off right away. We've been doing some remodeling at our house in O'Neill, and you know, the drywall mud that gets stuck on you and the construction dust that's in your hair and cement and all of those things. Like, I just don't like to get messy. And I'm told that when I was a child, this goes way back to then, and I was kind of a little girl when I would get into those messes. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to even be okay with messes of other people, right? Like, you know, you see someone who's maybe got some ketchup dripping down, you're like, you got a little something, and you want to take care of it. You know, walking into someone's space in their home, and if it feels unkempt, it's like, maybe not everybody is as bristly as me. But I fear that when people come into my house and see that mess. Maybe it's the person's appearance. If their hair is unkempt, or maybe they've got an odor, and we just kind of like keep our distance a little bit, because it's just uncomfortable, and it's different, and it feels messy. I work in addiction treatment and recovery, and I have opportunities every day. I come into contact with people who might appear messy. But God has given me an amazing ability to be able to step into that and to not feel as much like I have to keep my distance, but to be okay with that and to not rush to those quick judgments based on how someone looks or what I learn about their background. We all know people whose lives are a mess. For whatever reason, a variety of reasons. And if we're honest, we find ourselves making some split-second judgments about, ooh, their house is a mess, their yard is a mess, they've got addiction problems, they can't keep their kids under control, they can't hold a job. And we form these judgments because it feels messy, and we don't really want to get our hands dirty in that. These statements and these judgments that we form come from, ultimately, our beliefs about truth and what we believe is right and wrong or good or bad. And as I've grown in my adult life and come to understand that we as humans tend to live in a dichotomous way of thinking. So what that means is that things are either right or wrong. They're black or white. It's either this or it's that. We look at a situation and we deal with truth or grace. That's where I want to find ourselves this morning, is in that space of truth and grace. And we feel sometimes like we have to choose one or the other, but God is not dichotomous. In God, both of those things can exist together. And that causes tension, and it feels messy. And we wrestle with that tension. Tim Keller is a wise and intelligent author and speaker, and he says this about truth and grace. He said, truth without grace isn't really truth. Maybe it's just data, facts, information. But if you have grace without truth, it isn't really grace. Can mull that over for a bit, but this is how I see that. If we have truth alone, it judges messy people. If we have grace alone, it's a lot of love and good feelings, and it loves messy people. But where does that go? In Jesus, the two come together, and the grace and the truth of Jesus save messy people. And if we look inside, we know that we are one of those messy people. And we're thankful that God loves messy people. God is very, very good at being able to hold the truth and the grace in the midst of the mess and looking through the mess and saying, that is my child, and I love my child. And I'm not here to judge them for their mess. I'm not here to overlook them for their mess. I'm here to save them and do anything I can to save them from their mess. And he did. He stretched out his arms and he sent his son to take the judgment that the truth required. And in that act of grace, he allowed us a way to trust him and for our sins to be forgiven. There's some tension in that. And I want to spend some time this morning putting ourselves in a story that's one of my favorite stories that I think illustrates the tension of this grace and truth. This is in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or your mobile devices there, we're going to see what Jesus does in a tension-filled situation, in this messy situation. John is the fourth gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all wrote their own account of Jesus' ministry and his time, his life on earth. And John, a lot of people like John because he provides some interesting commentary, and he includes some stories that the other gospel writers don't include. And this story in John chapter 8 is one of those stories. So we're going to start in verse 2. Early the next morning, this is Jesus, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, as it often did, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. We're going to stop at that point, and we'll come back to the rest of the story, but this scene bothers me. The setting for this story, the scene is in the temple. These people are in church. So imagine we're gathered here. Jesus is speaking instead of me, which would be a much better experience, I'm sure. What bothers me is that the religious leaders and the Pharisees come marching in. These are the men that are in our day, they would be like the Bible college professors, the seminary professors, the pastors that you listen to on YouTube and your podcasts and on the radio, and certainly not Pastor RJ and myself. But these are the religious leaders, and what their job is to go and be with the people, to find people, and when they find them caught in sin, they're supposed to shepherd them and help them to go on their way. And they have it partly right. They found this woman caught in adultery, caught in sin. For the kids in the room, this woman had essentially slept with a man who was not her husband. She cheated on her husband. And God says, that's not okay. So they find her, or hear about it. They drag her through town, bring her into the church, humiliate her, throw her down in front of Jesus, and say, this woman has made a mess of her life, and the law says we should stone her. The law that they're referring to comes from the book of Deuteronomy 22, chapter 22, verse 22, and it says this: if a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way, you will purge Israel of such evil. So they're not wrong. They're coming at this situation with the truth of the law. But truth alone judges messy people. But did you catch what the law actually said? Both the man and the woman must die? I'm like, where's the dude? Right? So what bothers me is that they are being incredibly manipulative. They're taking God's law, which they believe to be holy, and they're using it to manipulate Jesus. John tells us specifically in verse 6, he said they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. These guys are actually afraid of Jesus because he's making them look bad. They've got this law, right? They walk around and they're holy and they're supposed to protect and promote the law. And it's very clearly spelled out the way that people are supposed to live, and that's their job. And Jesus comes in and he's all of a sudden promoting grace And he's breaking their law and telling them that he's coming from God. And they're like, no way, man. Jesus says he's the fulfillment of the law. And they're like, no, 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 that's not possible. So they have to find this way to trip him up and to trick him. So they pick a law that's pretty black and white. Like, you heard it, right? This woman is supposed to die. And they are sure that Jesus will uphold something so clearly spelled out in the law. They want him to pick a side. Are you going to pick the side of truth? Or are you going to pick the side of grace? He has to pick a side. They suppose if he picks the side of truth, and according to the law says, you're right, she has to be stoned. They can use that as ammunition to say, oh, really? Well, now you're not a credible teacher because you're saying here that she has to be stoned, but you're hanging out with these people who are doing other sins that are against the law. Like, people can't trust you. So they can make his reputation disputable. But if he disregards the truth of the law and he picks the side of grace, then they will accuse him as someone who is an enemy of the law of Moses and someone who overlooks sin. That's not okay. So they're trying to trap him. And there's this tension hanging in the air. You can imagine, you've got this woman on the ground, these big, powerful men around her, the crowd is behind them. And here's what Jesus does in this tension-filled moment. Verse 6. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Is that something we hear in our conflict management courses? If someone's coming at you, stop and write something down. That's not a skill that we're taught. When you study Jesus' life, one of the things that you learn about him is that everything he does has a point. John made a point of telling us what happened. Some people think that Jesus stooped down and was writing the laws that the Pharisees had broken, the sins that they had committed. Some people think he was writing down the law itself. John doesn't tell us, and we don't know. What we do know is that when Jesus was put in the middle of a mess, when he was faced with this incredible tension, he paused. He took time and gave some space before he answered. That's not what we would do. Someone comes at us and says, well, this is what the law says. What are you saying? We would get our hackles up and we would start fighting and we would come back with something, right? There's a hot tension in this. I want to look at verse 7. So imagine, again, the woman is standing here, sitting here, probably cowering. The powerful leaders are around her. Jesus is writing in the sand. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. They're demanding an answer. They're going full pressure. Jesus is sitting down there writing in the sand. They're like, what are you doing? Like, you're going to just disregard this? You got to do something. What does the law say? You're going to just let her go? Come on, let's stone her. Let's uphold the law of what God says. They want Jesus to say something that's going to incriminate himself. It's either going to disregard the law or it's going to condemn the woman. And they're just waiting for him to say something. So they're going full pressure. But did you hear Jesus' response? Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. He says nothing about the law. He says nothing about the woman's guilt. Instead of relieving the tension in the air and bringing settlement to this, Jesus steps right into the tension and brings it up a notch. Because now all of a sudden the focus is on them. And here's what happened. Verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Let me just offer a little personal commentary here. I think that's kind of funny that John specifically says that, because the oldest leaders in the room clearly knew that they were not without sin. They had lived a full life, and they knew very well that they were not eligible to throw a stone. They slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus perfectly loves messy people. And he shows us what that looks like. He teaches us a huge lesson. He doesn't pick a side. He doesn't pick the side of grace versus truth. And Jesus won't pick a side, because when everyone else has slipped away, you are left with only Jesus in the middle of your mess, finding that Jesus has picked your side. He's with you. He's on the side that saves people rather than judges messy people. The truth and grace of Jesus saves messy people. I've got an illustration I want to use. So I have my daughter Celia, and I've asked some other students to come and help me pass out rubber bands to each of you. So I'm trusting that you're all going to be responsible as you get a rubber band. Everybody's going to get one. So come on up to the front. This is meant to be illustrative, not demonstrative. So please don't shoot your rubber band. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt anyone else. We'll give them a few minutes to get these passed out. So just pass them down the row so everybody has a rubber band. All right, as they're finishing that, I'll continue. So we have this rubber band. And if we're coming at a situation with grace alone, it's like holding the rubber band. So just, you know, hold it like this. It's floppy, it's loose, it's not going to hurt anyone, right? So this is like saying, oh, yeah, like, it doesn't matter what you do. Like, God's okay with whatever, you know? So he's like Buddy the Elf. He's just happy and loving, and so let's just, like, make cookies, and it doesn't matter. Like, God's okay with whatever. That's not really helpful. If you have truth alone, you're holding the rubber band tight. And it's possibly pointed and directed at someone. Because there's truth, and you're like, well, the Bible says this, and I know that this is wrong. The Bible says that, and this is what we're supposed to do. This is where we're at in the scene from John 8, with these religious leaders all around pointing their rubber bands ready to shoot. And there's that tension, and everybody's just waiting for that to be relieved, and what's going to happen. If we go a couple chapters earlier in the book of John, he tells us about a Pharisee named Nicodemus. So the Pharisees, these are the guys that are standing around the circle, right, with this woman. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he was caught in the tension. He was supposed to promote and protect the law. That was his job. But he also was observing this grace and this love that Jesus was coming at people with, and he had some curiosity. He was familiar with the law, which accused and called for judgment. In fact, Pharisees had this little thing that they would wear called a phylactery. It's a good spelling bee word. It's a little leather box that contained the truth from the first two books of the Bible. And the Pharisees would have this strapped to their forehead, and they would have one strapped to their wrist, perhaps with a rubber band, holding them firmly to the truth, knowing as a reminder of God's love and reminding them of how they were supposed to keep the law in all of their daily activities. Nicodemus was one of these guys, holding firmly to the truth. And as he observed Jesus, he's like, I know that God sent him. But the way that he's, like, living and talking and being with people is not aligning with the truth of the law. And so Nicodemus, we're told, John specifically says, he goes to Jesus at night. And I think he went at night because he's like, I'm going to settle this for myself. I need to know, what side is Jesus on? And Jesus settled the issue for Nicodemus with the words that many of us know so well. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world. God sent Jesus into the situation with this woman, not to judge her, but to save the world through him. Because in Jesus, grace and truth live together. And the space where they meet, it gets messy. The cross was messy. The cross is a picture of God's incredible grace. There's the truth that sin had to be paid for by death and the shedding of blood. That's messy. But God's grace said Jesus has done that. Jesus took the judgment for us as messy people. Jesus entered the world showing us both grace and truth. John 1:14, when John starts the gospel, he says, the word, Jesus, became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. He's in the mess with us like this woman. And we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. And that's where we find this woman. Jesus is with her in her mess. And rather than judging her in it, or simply just loving her and giving her a hug in that moment, he's there to save her from it. If you picture yourself in this story as the woman, what is the mess, the tension that you feel like? Pastor RJ just did a series on the seven deadly sins. And there's a host more, right? But did you feel the tension in yourself when he talked about pride? About lust? And maybe you feel like you're that judgment. You're in the center of that circle, and there's that mess. And like, what am I supposed to do with this? Let me read to you what Matthew Henry's commentary says about this. It says, the law, so represented by the religious leaders and the Pharisees, the law which accuses us and calls for judgment against us is, by the gospel of Christ, made to withdraw. Its demands are answered. Its clamors are silenced by the blood of Jesus. The law is fulfilled. Those demands are answered by the blood of Jesus. So our cause is lodged in the gospel court. And we are left with Jesus alone. And it is with him only that we have now to deal. For to him, all judgment is committed. He's taken the judgment. And so he gets to decide now. Let his gospel rule us. And it will infallibly save us. When we are found with Jesus alone, the grace and the truth go together and they hold us to Jesus. It's the tension that holds us to him. There's power. Put your rubber band like this. Feel the power as you try and pull away. That tension holds us to Jesus. And I want you to think about what that looks like if you put yourself in a situation with another person and you bring that grace and truth of Jesus to the situation. There's power in that. That doesn't mean that we don't stand up for truth, because there are certainly times when God's word needs to be spoken. We have to share it. But we have to separate the choice, as Jesus did with this woman, from the individual and choose to love the individual. We can't save them. But we bring them into that tension of Jesus' grace and truth so that he can save them. We sometimes say, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? That's kind of an easy way to say that. I've been with people who have said, in the name of love and grace, they're like, well, I feel like I need to tell you that I don't agree with what you're doing, but I still love you. That doesn't sound like grace to me. Jesus didn't say to this woman, I need you to know, like, I don't agree with what you're doing, but I love you. Where is the tension in your life that you're feeling? Whether it's your own mess, or you're thinking about the mess of someone else and how you're supposed to enter that mess and what to do with that. What does it look like when Jesus, when his truth and his grace are brought into that mess? The woman, in the middle of her mess, found that the accusations and the perceived condemnation from people, they withdrew, and she was left alone with Jesus. And what we find when we're left alone with Jesus is that he will not accuse us. He will not keep us at a distance because we are a mess. He actually brings us into his own presence. He holds us to him like a rubber band and brings his truth and his grace to the situation. And he reminds us that he actually saved us from the mess before we even got into it. The demands of the law, which call for judgment against us, were answered by the blood of Jesus. And for those of us who are in Jesus, Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. When we have accepted his truth and his grace and allowed his judgment and his blood to take the judgment for our sins and put our faith in that, we belong to him. And the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Sometimes we might find ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisees, or sandals, as it may be, of the Pharisees, and we find ourselves looking at a situation and looking for that clear-cut answer. Like, well, I need to know what to do in this situation. I need to know how to respond. Jesus, the Bible says that sex outside of marriage is wrong, but here's my teenage daughter that got herself pregnant. Here's this boy that got a girl pregnant. What do you say? Jesus, the Bible says that lying and cheating are wrong. But my classmate is working on this project with me, trying to lie and cheat their way through. What do you say? Jesus, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. And here is my friend dealing not okay with their gender identity. What do you say? Jesus, the Bible says that divorce is wrong, but here's my sister wanting to file for divorce. What do you say? We find ourselves in this tension and think that we have to, find out, do we approve or disapprove? There's a big difference between accepting and approving. It's possible to accept someone without approving of what they've done or what they're doing. Part of my conversation in the context of addiction treatment and recovery is that I listen as people confess the worst things they've ever done, the exact nature of their wrongs. And so every day I hear people's stories, not just of addiction, but painful childhood memories, some that were done to them, some that they did to other people, abusive relationships, both as victim and perpetrator. The way that they lied their way through and cheated on people and stole from people. It's a privilege for me to be trusted with these secrets of shame and guilt that people have kept hidden for years. And in that space, it's not my job to approve or disapprove of what they've done. It's a job of the Holy Spirit. And when the time is right and their heart is in the right place, they will feel that conviction. That's where the truth comes from. They don't need me to offer unsolicited approval or disapproval. Now, if someone's asking for it, that's a different story, right? And we can approach that differently. But my job is just to accept them as a person, someone who is made to reflect the image and the character of the God that created them. The same as me. So I sit in that space as an ambassador, as a representative of Jesus Christ. It's not my job to save them, but it's my job to show them, to take the side of truth and grace, realizing that in any one of us, there are a number of things that cover up and mask the image of God in each of us. But when we can't see through that mask and we can't see through the mess that covers up the image of God, and we think it's our job to judge the mask and the mess and approve or disapprove of someone's choice, we're missing what's underneath. We're essentially trying to pick a side, grace or truth. So when Jesus is looking at this woman in a mess, and he's being forced to pick a side, he doesn't go on a fact-finding mission to figure out, well, is this true? Are you guys making a false accusation? Like, what really happened here? Like, let's sort this out. He doesn't do that. He tells her, I don't condemn you. Imagine the power of those words, accepting her as a person. And then he told her, go and sin no more. He was acknowledging, applying some truth to the situation, but he did not judge and condemn her. There's a big difference between acceptance and approval. And so I want to ask you to consider something I've learned in recent years. When I'm faced with a situation and someone's telling me, about a messy thing that I know the Bible speaks clearly to it, I could very easily go off on preacher mode and tell them what I think and what's right and what's wrong. I could go on a fact-finding mission to help them understand that, yes, you have disobeyed God's law. But I would rather do what the Pharisees should have done and take this situation to Jesus. Bring him into the mess. And rather than wanting to throw stones, I just want to sit in the mess with that person. I want to ask questions that show acceptance. Someone tells me something that maybe clearly is against God's law, and instead of saying, I don't know if I can associate with you, the question is, what is that struggle like for you? Do you feel the acceptance in that question? Simple words. We don't have to have answers. We don't have to solve. We don't have to do anything, but that shows acceptance. It shows empathy, and in no way is that forcing you to express approval of what they've done. You're letting them share their tension and their struggle. And we bring Jesus and his truth and his grace into that situation. It's difficult to not want to take sides. I feel like we have to stand up for truth. We have to show grace. There's tension. And I get it. It's hard. But I want to point out that there's probably some tension in your theology that you may not realize. We just said the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father. We believe that he exists in three persons as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you explain that and prove that to me? Sure, with some scripture maybe, but like really, really tell that to me. There's tension there. But we choose to accept that tension and live in that tension. We believe that Jesus was fully God and fully human. I cannot tell you how that happens. I cannot explain that to you. That creates tension if you're going to force me to prove that with some facts. But I accept it. I live in that tension. I believe it. We believe that God wrote the Bible, but so did people. How, like, what kind of metaphysical thing happens? I don't know. There's tension there, but I accept that tension. I live in that tension. I believe that God is completely sovereign, knows all, has power over all, but he gives me responsibility and a choice to choose and the free will. I don't know how those things work themselves out in eternity. I don't know what that looks like. There's tension there, but I accept that tension. I live in that tension. I let the power of the tension, of the truth and grace of Jesus hold me to those beliefs. And I don't think it should be any different when it comes to the way that I love people and treat people. It's what it means to love messy people. It is not easy. That's why it's messy. The tension of grace and truth. We wouldn't want Jesus' love for us to be based on one or the other. If his love for us was just based on truth or just grace, there's no power. When the two come together, there's tension and there's power. Be willing to live in that tension and invite Jesus into it.